Welcoming all of you to the Bhakti Sangha conference call. Today, we are very fortunate to have His Grace, Sundaranand Prabhuji, on the call with us. Prabhuji is going to enlighten us on the topic of Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 22, verse 12 or 13, Mataji, I think.
It's 13, Mataji.
Okay. Verse 13. I'd like to speak a little bit about Sundaranand Prabhuji. His Grace Sundaranand Dasa is a disciple of His Holiness Ramapada Swami Maharaj. He has been practicing Krishna consciousness since 2004 with the guidance of his mentor, Prema Tarangini Mataji. He received initiation from His Holiness Ramapada Swami Maharaj in 2014. He works as an IT architect for his profession and is currently part of the Baltimore Temple congregation. He practices Krishna consciousness with his supporting wife and two lovely children. Sundaranand Prabhuji assists in distributing the books of Srila Prabhupada. He likes reading Srila Prabhupada's books, hearing spiritual topics on Krishna consciousness, and discussing spiritual topics with devotees. He is a regular attendee of the classes in Bhakti Sangha conference and inspires all the devotees with his intriguing inquiries in spiritual topics. Hare Krishna Prabhuji, thank you very much for giving us your valuable time and association. Dandavat Pranam. All glories to Srila Prabhupada, all glories to Guru Maharaj. I would like to hand over the call to you this morning. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji. Hare Krishna. I seek all the blessings of all the Vaishnavas assembled here to bless me that I can speak something of value that will benefit me, myself, personally, and also all of you. We glorify Krishna together. Please bless me and pray for me that I can speak something that we can spend this time meaningfully. Panchakalpa Sarupesha Kupasandhu Vyayasya Patitanam Pavanepyo Vishnavibhyo Namo Namaha. Thank you. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskrutyam Naram Cheva Narachavam Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam Patochim Udhiradit Nashta Prayesho Badreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Bhagavati Uttama Sloke Bhakti Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtiki. Thank you for the opportunity again. I'll read briefly the verse and also invocation prayers after reading the verse. So the verse today is Srimad Bhagavatam 4th Canto and Chapter 22. Prithu Maharaj meeting with the Kumaras, and the verse number is 13. 1-3. So verse goes like this. Kachinna kusalam natha indiyartartha vedinam vyasanava payetasmin patitanam sumabihi. Kachit, whether, na, our, kusalam, good fortune, natha, O masters, indriyartha, since sanctification as the ultimate goal of life, artha vedinam, persons who understand only sense gratification, vyasana, illness, avape, got, etasmin, in this material existence, patitanam, those who are fallen, svakarma bihi, by their own ability. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada ki. Translation. Prithu Maharaja inquired from the sages about persons entangled in this dangerous material existence because of their previous actions. Could such persons whose only aim is sense gratification be blessed with any good fortune? Purport. Maharaj Prithu did not ask the Kumaras about their good fortune, for the Kumaras are always auspicious by dint of their life in celibacy. Since they are always engaged on the path of liberation, there is no question of ill fortune. In other words, Brahmas and Vaishnavas who are strictly following the path of spiritual advancement are always fortunate. The question was asked by Prithu Maharaja for his own sake, since he was in the position of a grihastha and in charge of the royal authority. Kings are not only grihasthas who are generally absorbed in sense gratification, but are sometimes employed to kill animals in hunting because they have to practice the killing art. Otherwise, it is very difficult for them to fight their enemies. Such things are not auspicious. Four kinds of sinful activities: associating with women for illicit sex, eating meat, intoxication and gambling are allowed for the Kshatriyas. For political reasons, sometimes they have to take to these sinful activities. Kshatriyas do not refrain from gambling. One vivid example: when the Pandavas were challenged by the deity Duryodhana to gamble and risk their kingdom, they could not refrain. And by that gambling, they lost their kingdom and their wife was insulted. Similarly, the Kshatriyas cannot refrain from fighting if challenged by the opposite party. Therefore, Maharaja, taking consideration of all these facts, inquired whether there is any auspicious path. Grihastha life is inauspicious because grihastha means consciousness for sense gratification. And as soon as there is a sense gratification, one's position is always full of dangers. This middle world is said to be padam padam yadvipadam natesham, dangerous in every step, Bhagavatam 10.14.58. Everyone in this middle world is struggling hard for sense gratification. Clearing all these points, Maharaj Prithu inquired from the four Kumaras about the following conditioned souls who are rotting in this middle world due to their past bad or inauspicious activities. Is there any possibility for their auspicious spiritual life? In this verse, the word Indriyardhata Vedinam is very significant. It indicates persons whose only aim is to satisfy the senses. They are also described as Patitanam or fallen. Only one who stops all activities for sense gratification is considered to be elevated. Another significant word is Sarva Karma Bihi. One becomes fallen by dint of his own past bad activities. Everyone is responsible for his fallen condition because of his own activities. When activities are changed to devotional service, one's auspicious life begins. Okay, we'll offer the auspicious invocation prayers. Om Agnana Smirandasya Agnana Anjana Shalakaya Chakshurul Mitam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha. Namo Vishnupataya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Rumpa Swami Tramani. Namo Vishnupataya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedan Swami Tramani. Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvisheshunvadi Paschata Desarani. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadara Sri Vasati Gaura Bhaktivinoda. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This is a wonderful purport by Srila Prabhupada, and
Hare Krishna Prabhuji,
oh, it's breaking up.
Yes,
okay, what can I do? Let me see. I'll take out my Wi-Fi and let us try.
Okay.
I took out my Wi-Fi. Maybe I'll keep speaking. Let me know if this is better or not.
Yeah, Prabhu, now we...
Is it better or better I move somewhere close by, nearby, some other way, place?
I think it's good.
It's good, Mate. Okay, thank you, Mate. Thank you for letting me know, Mate. Okay, yeah. So, in preparation for the class, I heard from senior devotees and acharyas. Few of them I want to mention so that the credit goes to them and not for me. I heard one class from Radhanath Maharaj. I heard a class from Narayani Mataji. And I heard a class from Bhakti Vidya Purna Swami Maharaj. And I heard a class from my Guru Maharaj, his own as Rompa Swami Maharaj. And I reviewed a couple of Bhagavad Gita verses. And then previous chapters from third canto, which are very, very well connected to this theme that we're talking about, which is sense gratification and fruitive activities. So, yeah, so, and obviously, whatever I'll speak will be from a limited realization I have so far, based on whatever I understood from previous devotees who shared with me in all these years, from whatever I heard. So, yeah, with that, with your blessings, I'll start. So, let me see. I cannot see the time. Yeah. Yeah, let me see. So, this is a wonderful topic and a widely spoken topic by Prabhupada and so many devotees, and widely discussed topic in our scriptures. So, it can be discussed for a long time, but I'll try to be very, very brief. But I also encourage everyone to participate and share your realizations, what you experience from your experience, own personal experience in devotion service. So it will benefit all of us, me personally also. So, yeah, basically, here is the structure I wanted to approach this topic. First is we'll discuss very, very briefly the context where we are, and then we'll discuss the specific context of this verse, and then briefly we will discuss about what is auspicious, what is inauspicious, because Prabhupada talks initially about that in the purport, and then we will discuss about the different ashramas, how they have good and bad qualities, and which could lead to inauspiciousness potentially, because Prabhupada focuses in the purport about brahmanas and grihasthas and kshatriyas, like that. And then we'll briefly discuss about sense gratification, how it's an entanglement, and how it's being considered, why Prithu Maharaj is asking about that specifically. And then we'll discuss about how we can be responsible for our own situation and accept it and move on. And then finally, we'll discuss a little bit about solution. I'm not focusing too much on solution because and the next set of verses we are going to read are super wonderful, where Kumaras give the solution for it very, very nicely. Though this theme has come up, solution was given in the past also by Kapil Dev in the third canto, but this is also very nice to hear in the next coming verses. So that's the flow. So let us talk about the brief context. Brief context is that Canto 3 and Canto 4 are primarily coming from the conversation between Maitreya Muni and Vidura. So this is a part of the bigger conversation between Sukadeva Goswami and Parikshit Maharaj. So Maitreya Muni is primarily describing to Vidura. So in that context, Maitreya Muni is describing the lineage of Swayambhu Mano. So through that, because I'm keeping it brief, through that he finally goes through Dhruva Maharaj dynasty, and he went to King Vena, we talked about, and then we finally landed at Prithu Maharaj. So in the past few chapters, we heard how Prithu Maharaj was initially glorified by his citizens, and then because there was not many resources on the Earth planet at that time, Prithu Maharaj milked the Earth planet and got all the resources needed, like that. And we also understood that Prithu Maharaj was a Shakti Avesha Avatara. Shakti Avesha Avatara means he's a Jiva, living entity. However, is very, very empowered with one particular Shakti from the Lord. In this case, Prithu Maharaj had the Shakti of ruling the planet. Whereas we can hear about other Shakti Avataras like Narada Muni, who had the Shakti to give devotion to anyone, like that. And then after that, we heard about Prithu Maharaj doing 99 sacrifices, and how Indra was trying to make different cheat with different vesha, or different, he came in different sannyasis, false sannyasis, like that. And then Lord Brahma came personally and requested him to stop the yajna. And then Prithu Maharaja, and we also learned how Prithu Maharaja was very humble and submitted to Lord Brahma's request. And then he accepted, he need not do the 100 sacrifices anymore in his humble submission. and then he forgave Indra, even though Indra tried to disturb his activities like this. So, and that also another lesson we can learn. And then after that, Lord Vishnu personally appeared, seeing, being pleased with Prithu Maharaj, and Prithu Maharaj offered the prayers. And then we read about how Prithu Maharaj himself, just previous chapter, 21st chapter, Prithu Maharaj instructed his own citizens in devotional service, how they should conduct. And we even heard about how they should worship Brahmanas also and serve Brahmanas. And then in this chapter, that brings us to this chapter, 22nd chapter, which is titled Prithu Maharaj's Meeting with Kumaras. And in that chapter, what we covered so far is that Kumaras came to the place where Prithu Maharaj was there, and Prithu Maharaj eagerly received them, and he worshipped them by washing their lotus feet, and he started glorifying them. And now from this verse, if I'm not mistaken, from this verse he's starting inquiring. So that is where we are in this particular verse now. This is a nice theme about Bhagavatam, because we can learn so many things in Bhagavatam. How to conduct devotional service, how to conduct our own life is not just worshipping like that. It has all aspects that are connected to worshipping, connected to purifying ourselves, connecting to serve Krishna and please Krishna. So the theme particularly is how to receive a sadhu, and themes of prayers are always there. So in this previous section, we understood how to receive a sadhu, which is welcome them nicely. And other theme we also see in our scriptures is the prayer, the components of prayers, which is like we pay obeisances and we are welcome and we serve them, the senior Vaishnavas, or the superiors to us. And then we glorify them, and then we inquire them. So there is an order, usually. We don't directly go into inquiry. And many prayers are elaborate, glorifications are there. In certain prayers, is very, very quick. For example, when Arjuna was worried about Brahmastra in the first canto, when Arjuna was worried about Brahmastra from Aswadhama, he just one or two lines he prays. Krishna, Krishna, Mahabahu, like something like that, if I remember correctly. So then, but glorification is there. So that's also one thing we can learn. We can glorify and appreciate Krishna for all that he's doing before we inquire or ask him for anything, if we ask. So that's other component we can nicely see. And going to this verse now. So Prithu Maharaj is a Sikti Avaishavatara, like we discussed. And then Kumaras, four Kumaras are also Sikti Avaishavataras. And they are invested with the Jnana Shakti of the Lord, Supreme Lord, fully. So they are sons of Lord Brahma. They are the eldest of everyone in the material universe, this universe, after Lord Brahma. So basically, in that sense, they are superiors to Prithu Maharaj, in one sense, in terms of age, and in terms of realization also, he is considering them as superior. So, and also another sense he's considering them superior is also from Varnashrama. He's in the position of a Grihastha and is in the position of a Kshatriya, whereas Kumaras are in the position of a Brahmana. So in that sense also, Brahmanas we know are the head of the society, and they give the direction to society, and they give us the direction. So in that sense also, he's subordinate to them, so he's inquiring from them. So that's another thing we can learn. When we meet our superiors, we can serve them and inquire from them. That's how we can grow in our Krishna consciousness, and that's what is pleasing to Krishna. Prithu Maharaj specifically, one other thing to note when elevated personalities meet like this is, their conversation is not like, how are you, how is your body? Not like that. They're directly going to the spiritual topics. That doesn't mean that we should not have the normal social conventional dealings with affection. It doesn't mean that. But the primary time is focused on spiritual inquiries. That's what I mean. And then, so And in this context, we also hear from first canto also, like actually when Sukadeva Goswami is described, the way he is introduced is like Sukadeva Goswami goes to household places, but he doesn't stay long enough. He stays only long enough for the milk, for the cows to be milked. That means very short time. And in that context, Prabhupada also explains in that purports that time, I remember, is that like saintly personalities are not coming for their personal benefit. They're not coming for something that we're going to give them that they don't have. Not like that. They're coming to our home to benefit us. So to give us transcendental knowledge specifically. And to elevate us. Elevate our consciousness wherever we are. Like that. So Prithumaras understands this very well. That they're not coming for their own, anything for themselves. So they're coming to give their transcendental knowledge to me and to elevate me. Like that. So with that understanding, he's directly going into, after initially glorifying like we discussed, is directly going to inquiring about spiritual topics, not just how are you, how you're doing. Actually, this is also described, this example we can see in many places. For example, in Ramayana also, when Vishwamitra Muni comes to Dasharatha, who is the father of Lord Rama, so so he comes to Lord Rama, Dasharatha. He comes to inquire and ask about Lord Rama to take them to the forest. We know the story. So that time, interestingly, one of the first questions Dasharatha Maharaj asks is, after welcoming him and after worshipping him, washing his feet like that, how is your effort to achieve spiritual perfection going? Interestingly, that's where the discussion starts. Because he knows that Vishwamitra's focus is that, spiritual perfection. Like that, we can also learn when we are associating with Ishwara also, our focus is on our spiritual perfection. How we can please Krishna cooperatively by serving together and growing in our devotion also. So, that is an interesting point to note here. And then, okay, so with that, Prabhupada talks about in the first line onwards, first few sentences, Prabhupada focuses on good fortune. So this is a beautiful verse. So Prabhupada also, during the purport, Prabhupada also equates that to auspiciousness. I will not go into too much detail, but I will give a brief introduction on that topic because next verse is fully about auspiciousness and inauspiciousness. So basically, briefly, so Prithumarath is not asking about how are you doing, are you okay, like that. Because the spiritual personalities, like Kumaras, they are practicing spiritual path already. And they are on the path of liberation, like Prabhupada describes. When somebody is on the path of liberation, or practicing spiritual life, there is no question of auspiciousness or inauspiciousness, or good fortune or ill fortune. Because Krishna, they are being guided by Krishna, and whatever they are doing, wherever, whichever stage they are in, Krishna is giving them mercy regularly, and they are growing in their devotion. So that is why Prithumara is not asking about how are you doing like that also. Because they are auspicious, because of the dint of their devotion and their practices of spirituality already. So actually in the third canto we read how Kumaras became devotees when they went to Vaikuntha, when they smelled the tulsi and the sandalwood paste on the Lord's lotus feet, like that. So we understand that they are already elevated souls and pure devotees. So that's why, that is the reason he is not asking about that portion. Their auspicious, instead he is directly inquiring about Prithumara's personal benefit and for the benefit of citizens. So that's the other thing we can learn. So Prithumara's exalted nature as a devotee is shown up here. Because he's not only thinking about himself, but he's thinking about others. Who are the others? In this particular case, because he's the king, he's thinking about his citizens, who are his dependents. So there is a nature of elevated personalities. They want to not just elevate themselves, but they think about how to help others to be situated in Krishna consciousness, how to help others to develop love for Krishna, like that, at the elevated pure devotees like that. And even we can learn from that, and we can do what we can at our level. Obviously, we cannot imitate and do the same level of service that pure devotees can do, but we can do at our level, giving the mercy, whatever we receive, in a smaller way to others. So in this case, he is compassionate. This, we can see Puthumara's compassion through this verse, and how he is worried about citizens, especially the citizens who are focused on sense gratification and who are entangled. How can they be delivered? Like that he is asking. So that is the other thing we can see from this. And then other point about auspiciousness and inauspiciousness is, we may be doing different duties very pakka, very perfectly, but that doesn't mean that they bring us auspiciousness. What brings auspiciousness is when that activity itself is connected through our consciousness to Krishna, like in serving Krishna. That is what makes that activity itself auspicious or inauspicious. So that is the main point we can take from this verse, one of the main points you can take from this verse, which is anything we are doing, if we are doing in connection to Krishna, to serve Krishna and his devotees, then that means we are in the auspicious path, and it brings auspicious results, whether it's this life or whether it's eternally, to our eternal credits. That's the other aspect I wanted to highlight. So that's the main thing we can take from this verse. In fact, we'll discuss more about it in the later part. And then let us switch now to ashramas. Prabhupada is focused, Varnashrama system that Prabhupada is focusing in the purport. Specifically, he's talking about Grihastha Ashram and Kshatriyas in this case. So I briefly heard from Narayana Mataji a few more things, so I'll share those also. So basically, the idea here is, the main idea I'll share first, and then we'll go into details. The main idea here is, we can be perfectly doing our ashrama or varna duties. That will only elevate us in the material world. It is described that somebody does a grihastha ashram duties nicely, they will go up to Swargaloka. Somebody does brahmacharya or sannyasa ashram nicely, they will go up to higher planets within the material universe still. That means they have birth and death still. To Satyaloka they will go, or Brahmaloka it's also called. But they are not going to transcendence, spiritual world, and they are not serving Krishna. They are not necessarily serving, if they are only following the pure Varnashrama, not the Devi Varnashrama. So, in that sense, other thing to note is that, so now given that context, that unless our Varnashrama duties are connected with Krishna consciousness and serving Krishna, they will not be fully elevating to transcendence. That is what is the essence there. So we'll go into brief discussion of Varna and Ashrama. And the main point to note is, this is not to put some Varna and some Ashrama down in any way. This is the system that is described by Krishna and Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita also. So this only is to show that the importance of wherever we are situated, it is important to follow our duties, but still we need to be conscious of Krishna. That is the essence. So briefly, the different ashramas will go through, different varnas we can go through first. So brahmanas, each of these varnas have one good qualities, and also they have one bad quality, or some quality, not necessarily, I'm using the word bad in the sense that it will cause some inauspiciousness in that sense. So brahmana, good qualities of brahmana is, they are forgiving, like we saw in Prithumara's past him also, how he is forgiving. And we can see many other examples we can discuss also for each of them. But forgiveness is a wonderful quality of a brahmana. and then a kshatriya, the one of the wonderful qualities they have is hero, being heroic or brave to fight in the battle when somebody challenges. I'm discussing only one quality. Our scriptures are full of lot of qualities for each of these categories of varnas. And for vaishyas, one of the good thing they are doing is they are protecting the cows, which are which Krishna loves cows. So, and also they are doing agriculture and giving them the food. So that is one of the good qualities of vaishyas. And sudras, one of the good qualities is they are faithfully serving their master. That's a wonderful qualities. So next to the also we can discuss how come these qualities bring auspiciousness when they're connected to Krishna. How these these varnas are also having some inauspicious qualities because of the nature of how they're engaged, also we can discuss. So that one is for a brahmanas, one of the inauspicious qualities is they engage in killing animals. Of course, not to kill animals for the sense gratification, but still for sacrifices, sometimes they engage in killing animals. Our Vedas describe it how that is also beneficial only for the animal itself, because it gets a new life, younger body like that, and also it is to test the efficacy of their mantras like that. But still in this context it is described that is one of the inauspiciousness, potentially it can be there if they are not connecting with Krishna, if they are just doing it for Karmakanda, for example. And then Kshatriyas are engaged in killing, because when they fight, when somebody challenges them for the fight, they cannot stop, they cannot deny, they need to honor it, honor the request for fighting. So they need to do that fighting like that. And also it is described because these fighting battles may not be going on all the time. So to keep up their skill, Prabhupada talks about it as the art of fighting, I think. So art of fighting or art of killing. Basically, to keep up with that, they should not be, if you're not practicing, then you'll be scared to go into the battle. So what the Kshatriyas used to do, kings used to do, is go into the forest and challenge the, not the tame animals, but the wild animals they challenge. They challenge the wild animals and then fight with them. That way they maintain their bravery, and so that they are prepared for serving citizens by giving them protection when the opportunity for battle comes, when the need for battle comes, on religious grounds, of course. And then vaishyas, they have one bad quality, and that quality means that by the nature of their business, sometimes they need to cheat. Meaning, okay, I'm giving you the best price, they may say, but they're actually making profit like that. And for sudras, they might be engaged in serving master nicely, but sometimes the master might have improper attitude or improper consciousness, and they're giving the improper work to their servant. So that could lead to inauspiciousness. So that is about the varnas portion. And in the ashramas portion, Prabhupada described about grohasthas. So actually we heard this from Kapil Dev also in third canto, in the chapter 30, adverse fruitive activities, how grohastha life can be dangerous if we are not properly engaged in devotion service. So grohastha life, here Prabhupada describes, that is full of sense gratification. Generally, he uses the word generally absorbed in sense gratification. Prabhupada uses words very, very carefully. That means there can be exceptions, like devotees who are engaged in Krishna consciousness and who are elevated from that platform by gradual purification in the process of Krishna consciousness, like that. So that is how grohastha life is described, that we can, in the third canto, 30th chapter, Kapil Dev describes how, because of attachment to the body, they will develop deep-rooted attraction for the body, wife, children, home, and friends, like that. And then through that, we might engage in sinful activities to maintain the family also. This is a general description, not necessarily everyone, all the devotees are doing it, but general description of generally attached householder. So that like that, and because of the constant association with people of similar attitudes and goals, they might also develop the attachment like that for enjoyment, and they're thinking that, okay, if I solve this problem, that means I'm happy. They're satisfied at that level. They're not thinking that stopping of miseries is not just happiness. Happiness is real. Happiness is in serving Krishna, in devotional service. They do not know the positive happiness generally. So, and they're engaged in all the time for wealth to keep themselves and their family happy like that. So, and it is described in that chapter how they will go through at the end of their life, different stages, and they might go to hell based on what they have done in this life, like that. So, basically the essence point to highlight here is that Grihastha Ashram has a scope for sense gratification. Unless we are carefully guided by Brahmanas or our spiritual master and have nice devotee association, and we take guidance from scriptures, unless we do that and engage in devotional service, there is every scope of inauspiciousness. So that is what is being described here. And obviously, we know out of the four ashramas, brahmanas, brahmacharis, vanaprasthas, and sannyasas are fully engaged in devotional service. Means they are not trying to do something, a lot for maintaining their body or things related to body. They are very, very focused on spiritual perfection. Whereas only Grihastha is the only one in this ashramas that have some lot scope for sense enjoyment, because they are trying to generate progeny, or they are trying to maintain family, so they need to keep some money for that purpose, for future, to protect their family, like that. So in that sense, they can be implicated basically. So that is why Prabhupada is describing. That's why Prithu Maharaj's line of questioning is also like that. That I am a Grihastha, I am a Kshatriya, so because of that, I am potentially engaged in inauspicious activities. And like that, he is also asking on behalf of citizens, which will be clear in the next set of verses also. So because of that, he is asking this question. If someone's aim is sense gratification, can they have good fortune? One second. Yeah, just checking the time. Okay, so I think time is running out. So, yeah, let me be brief, but touch the main points. So let us talk about the one of the main points of this purport, which is the problem statement, which is when someone's aim is sense gratification. That means I want to enjoy. What's in it for me? Like that. So always my focus or consciousness is focused on how can I enjoy in this situation? How can I enjoy by doing this? How can I enjoy by getting this? My focus is on that, then I'll be entangled. We know this for so many classes, because Prabhupada focuses on this, and we hear from Bhagavad Gita, we read from Srimad Bhagavatam 3rd Canto, elaborately even actually by Kapil Dev, like that. The essential points we can learn from there is by doing sense gratification, engaging in sense gratification. That means sense gratification, we use the word commonly. That means gratifying of senses. That means whether seeing, hearing, smelling, touching, using the tongue for tasting, any of these senses, including it can be subtle also in the mind. Wanting famous, become famous, wanting to become, have recognition, like that. So all this sense gratification, these tendencies are harmful, in the sense harmful in this world and harmful in our eternal life perspective also. So one of the things sense gratification does is we're focused on our bodily consciousness, me, like that. And the extension of that is mine, aham mameti. Aham means me, my, me, and mameti means mine. Extension is on, like, how do we get more things, how do you take care of my things, like that. So this consciousness, selfish consciousness, doesn't help us to grow and help others, to give mercy to others. So that, which is one of the four religious principles, right? Regulative principles: mercy, giving mercy, truthfulness, mercy, austerity, and then cleanliness. So it doesn't help us to give mercy to others, and also it doesn't make us trustable. His Holiness Rajasanatha Swami Maharaj was saying this point, how when somebody is on the platform of sense gratification only, their aim is sense gratification, they cannot be trusted. Why? Because they do one thing, in one situation they behave in some way, another situation they behave in totally opposite way, if that does not suit their gratification purpose. So, like that. So it's dangerous to be with people like that. And we ourselves, we cannot change many people. We can only influence partially. But however, we can take care of ourselves. So if we develop some habits of self-control, we'll talk more about the solving, but self-control is essential for us. So that way, we can be trustworthy and within our all dealings with others. And when we are trustworthy and when we are loving to each other, without trust, Maharaj was saying, without trust there is no love, and without love there is no trust. That's why between our, as devotees also, we can be trustworthy and we can be loving to each other, and we are being with the trust and love and trust like that, with these two components among each other, then anybody wanting to come to Krishna consciousness also will be attracted to those qualities, and they would want to join us and stay permanently, not just check us out and go back. So that's one of the other things at this, how is beneficial self-control and not focus on sense gratification is beneficial at in the current life. Now other aspect is, we know that when we're doing some activity from Bhagavad Gita, when we're activity doing some activity, even if it is scripturally enjoined, like it's called karma, that means it gives some pious results or impious results depending upon the activity we're doing, karma. So that is ultimately binding, that is, we are still being in a material world by doing any kind of karma. That is not, if you're not doing any consciousness of pleasing Krishna. So by doing any activity of sense gratification, that is binding us to the material world. That is not helping us to the, our ultimate goal, to serve Krishna and be in situated in constitutional position like that. So that is the other aspect. And the other aspect to note is, sense gratification is coming from primarily lust and greed. So lust and greed, how do they come? Because of mode of passion and ignorance. So by engaging in mode of passion and ignorance more and more, we are continuing to bind in the material world. We go to different planets, whether it's upper planets or lower planets or animal kingdom, even if you're doing more ignorance activities, for example. So that is the dangerous situation of sense gratification, that we'll be binding to this material world, and we cannot focus on some spiritual life, and the consequences are dangerous within this life and the next life also. So given that condition, we should be, other aspect in the verse, and Kripal is also saying that, is that because of their previous actions, why are we trying to enjoy now? Because this enjoyment tendency is so strong. Actually, I had this realization some time ago that how my enjoyment tendency is so strong. So, but there is good news for it. But essentially, because of the previous activities that we did in this life and the past lives, that is why the tendencies are there. So that is what is come, and we need to be accept that. It's not because of somebody that we are doing like this. So we can be responsible like that and accept that condition. Once we are able to responsibly accept it is because of myself only, my past activity, and accept where I am, I have this tendency. Once we accept that I have this tendency, then it's easy to look at solution. Then when we are hearing classes, when we are associating with devotees, when we are reading scripture, solution comes because Krishna is merciful. And we can also pray to Krishna. Krishna, I have this enjoyment tendency very strong. Please help me. I don't know how to help myself. Please help me. Krishna will help because Krishna is our well-wisher.
So now briefly talk about
The solution. And the solution is very elaborately described in the next set of verses. So essentially, like we talked about, anything auspicious is connected to Krishna by doing devotion service. So if you're doing everything to serve Krishna, we're improving your consciousness day by day in the activities to do it for Krishna. And by doing the process of our Bhagavata Dharma, which is hearing about the Lord and his devotees, associating with devotees, chanting very sincerely and nicely as much as possible in the morning time. Early morning is even best. So by doing this devotion service, we can develop attachment to the Lord, and simultaneously we develop detachment also from bodily conception. So this will help us to go away from sense gratification and go to the best place of situating in our constitutional position to serve Krishna. So I briefly tell one last thing. So in Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur describes how we are getting into this fruity activity and sense enjoyment. Basically, it all starts with Tattva Vibhrama. Tattva Vibhrama means some misunderstanding about the Tattva. Tattva means truth. Truths can be different things. In this context, truths, tattvas really mean that knowledge about who is Supreme Lord, knowledge about who is Jiva, who am I, and am I a spirit soul servant of Krishna, or I'm thinking I'm this body or mind, and I'm meant to enjoy my senses. So when we don't have the truths properly, then we get into the material desires. Then the material, because we are, I'm thinking I'm body, so then I'm thinking whatever is best for my body, I'll do. Like that, right? So I'm not thinking I'm soul, I'm servant of Krishna, then I don't do focus on spiritual life. Then material desires will develop like that. And because of that, I engage in those activities that are driven by the material desires, whether sense gratification or fruitive activity. So what is being stressed here is that our process is so wonderful because everything is aligned by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam regularly and by reading scriptures, Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam regularly, we can develop the proper tattva, proper truths. And also, parallelly, we're chanting to purify our heart. So by doing these things, they're all complementary to each other. By chanting nicely, we can understand more nicely. By understanding more nicely, we'll focus more on chanting. Like that, they go together. And then by doing devotion service in this way, what happens is, we read from first canto, second chapter verses, that mode of passion goes away, mode of ignorance goes away, our heart cleanses naturally. So by doing that, we are situating ourselves in goodness, and then that is a jumping board for transcendence. So essentially, the main focus is to understand, and now I'm summarizing the session. So main focus is to understand how sense gratification is harmful for us currently and eternally, and understand how important it is to situate in the proper consciousness and proper tattva and proper devotion service, and how devotion service is so glorious that it can move us from any condition of life, wherever we are situated, whether ignorance, passion or goodness. It can take us from wherever we are, beyond all these things, to permanent position of service to Krishna. So that is the summary. Sorry, I went over by a few minutes, Shyamgauri Mataji. But please feel free to share anything that you realize from your own experience on this topic, so it will benefit all of us. Thank you.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, Dandavat Pranama, August Srila Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj. Very, very beautiful class, Prabhuji. And I request other devotees, if they have question or comments for Prabhuji, if they can go ahead. And that's okay, Prabhuji, it's Sunday today, so no problem.
Okay, thank you, Madhuri.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Please accept my humble obeisances. Thank you very, very much for a very beautiful class covered in detail from the beginning to end. Thank you so much for researching so much and bringing out so much content on this one verse. Prabhuji, I was just curious how when you were discussing about the four varnas and ashrams and the disadvantages incurred in each one of them, it was interesting how in the ashrams it appears only the grastha ashram has issues, right? I mean, the others, there were no negative impacts on the other ashrams.
Yeah, thank you for the question, Mataji. Yeah, I didn't know. One thing, Narayani Mataji, I heard about Narayani Mataji's class and she did not cover the other ashramas, any defects in that class, Mataji. And then I could not think also defects myself in terms of materially what they're engaging. But however, we know practically, while somebody is practicing Brahmachari ashram, they might not be practicing fully like that, we know. But inherently with the ashram itself, I cannot think about anything that they're doing inauspicious, Mataji. Because Brahmacharis are the primary thing, what are they doing? The primary is cultivation of knowledge and serving spiritual masters. That's the main focus for them. And then Grihastha, Varnaprastha. Varnaprastha primary focus is what? Primary focus is austerities and focusing on spiritual perfection for themselves and giving it back to society. How to help others to become Krishna consciousness. That is their primary focus. And Sannyas Ashram, primary focus is, they are already situated in the highest platform. Their primary focus is to how to help others to realize the value of devotion service, how to help others to grow from wherever they are in devotion service towards Krishna, like that. Whereas in Grihastha Ashram, our focus is slightly split in one way, unless we are perfectly fixed in devotion service. Our focus is on how to make sure my family is doing well physically, mentally, socially, and spiritually. And for that, I make sure I have a job properly. That means I need to develop skills. I need to make sure my boss is happy. I need to be concerned how to make sure I'm getting enough wealth. How to, like that, not only how to take care of my family spiritually, we're focusing on other aspects also. That's why I'm thinking, Mataji. I didn't hear anything on the topic, how there could be defects in Brahmachari, Vanaprastha, Sannyasi, Mataji. I don't know, it helps, and if you have thoughts, you can share also, Mataji.
No. I was just thinking the whole thing is around Grihastha Ashram only in that sense, right? Like,
yes.
Whoever is in Grihastha Ashram, within the four Varnas,
yes.
Then irrespective of which varna they are, as long as they are in Grihastha Ashram.
Yeah.
Anyway, it was a beautiful class, Prabhu. Thank you very much. And yeah, you really, really surgically opened the entire purport and covered it in detail. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna. Beautiful class.
Thank you, Mataji. Yeah. If anybody has other things to share with this topic also, please feel free to share, yeah, including Timothy Bellaj and Mataji's question also. Yeah.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, Dhanavat Pranam. Very, very beautiful class, Prabhuji. Thank you so much for such a beautiful class. Hare Krishna. I always like your questions, Prabhu, every day that you ask. And today's class was so beautiful. Hare Krishna, Prabhuji.
Yeah, thank you, Mataji, for your encouragement. Yeah, I ask questions because I also want to learn, Mataji. Yeah.
Thank you, Prabhu. Your question is always benefiting to me, Prabhu, personally. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Yeah, so Prabhu, very, very nice class, and thank you. I mean, very beautifully you described, like, first we have to glorify the Vaishnava and then inquire. So I don't know, I don't have much words to glorify you, but I still want to inquire some. So, I mean, you mentioned that if we connect our activities to Krishna, then only they are auspicious. So, and the point, one point you raised is that Brahmanas were killing and doing the inauspicious because of the animal sacrifice. So, how that was connected to Krishna and how they were making it auspicious?
Okay. Thank you so much, Prabhu, for the question. Yeah. Yeah. So basically, I wanted to elaborate on it. Because of the limited time, I didn't go into details in the session. A couple of things I'll address the first thing about auspiciousness a little bit more briefly, and then go to the Brahmana's question, Prabhu. So basically, inauspiciousness, in the highest sense, like I mentioned, is if it is connected to Krishna, it is auspicious, like that, because it is elevating us, right? But however, in the lower ranks of the yoga ladder, when people are going through gradual elevation, and when they are at the karmakanda phase, for example, if they are doing activities in connection with Vedas, whatever Vedas are prescribing for them, then for their level, that is considered auspicious for them. And when they are doing something that is not prescribed in the Vedas, then it is considered inauspicious for their level. But in the ultimate level, it is auspicious primarily when it is connected to Krishna, like that. That is one clarification I want to share. And then coming to Brahmana's portion, basically two aspects. So, for example, if a Brahmana is doing the Karmakanda Yajna, Karmakanda Yajna means what? That means we do this to get something. So that is given in the Vedas also. So how and is enjoined in the Vedas also to do this, right? And then also it helps the person who is engaged in the yajnas, like the owner who is asking for the yajna from Brahmana, it helps them to go through a very gradual elevation, that means slow elevation, but still it helps them. So however, because they are doing that activity, what are they doing? They are killing the animals. However, we know one of the four fundamental, foundational pillars of religion are mercy, truthfulness, austerity, and cleanliness. So even in the first canto, we hear about the bull, Dharma, the bull, having the four legs like this. These are the four pillars of the religion. So, it's such a fundamental pillar of mercy. They are, by offering, how they are doing that, you were asking earlier, right? How they are doing is, Brahmanas offer, in the olden days, when they are qualified Brahmanas, and they have such a great qualification, that through mantras they can invoke fire, through mantras they can submit an animal in the fire sacrifice, and then that animal is given a new life altogether because of the efficacy of their mantras and their purity. So in that sense, because they are engaged in killing animals, in that sense only, that's why it's called, it's considered inauspicious activity because it's against the religious principles. So similarly, like for example, the killing of Kshatriyas, Prabhupada discussed in the purport basically, that how, because they have to, when there is a challenge for fight to protect citizens, they need to accept the challenge and they need to engage in killing. That's against the principle of mercy. So that in the similar line, Narayana Mataji was explaining how Brahmana's killing of animals is also, even though it's enjoined in the scriptures like that, it is a inauspicious activity. And coming to the other aspect of the same thing, how if the Brahmanas are doing the same yajna for the purpose of pleasing Krishna, for example, in the Vedas, Prithumaras was engaging in sacrifices, right? So when that sacrifice are performed ultimately to satisfy Supreme Lord directly, then we know that is essentially auspicious. But in this context, Mataji was describing how that could be inauspicious because it is against the four regulated principles, like that. In that context, he was explaining to. I don't know if that helps or please let me know if, or anybody else can share also their views or their understanding from the scriptures.
Yeah, Prabhu, yeah. That really helps. Yeah.
Sure, Prabhu. Thank you, Prabhu. Yeah.
Also, Prabhu, one other point you raised is about our enjoyment mentality. Like we have so much deeply ingrained about the enjoyment. But Prabhu, I mean, being in this material world, I mean, if you don't have any enjoyment, like sometimes, like if you are, I don't know, until you are getting some enjoyment from spiritual or Krishna conscious activities, a jiva like needs some enjoyment as well. So I mean, what is a harm? Like sometimes people say, like I mean, life maybe you become a little depressing or something. So it's very difficult to overcome with that enjoyment and enjoyment mentality. So can you like? Is there any way we can balance? Or is it like we have to completely eradicate this enjoyment mentality material?
Yeah, wonderful, Prabhu. Thank you so much. Actually, this is my question for many years. And even now, I'm still working through it. I'm not perfect. Because I noticed this enjoyment tendency a few years ago in me, myself. And it is very, very stark, very, very clear. In many dealings, in most of the dealings, I can see the enjoyment tendency in myself. So that's why I spent some time and also heard from different devotees. And while reading scriptures also, I pay attention to this topic. There's a good news also I'll tell you. I'll describe a few different angles to this topic. But first is that happiness, tendency to be happy is not bad. We all want to be happy. That is the first given thing we need to accept. Then I will not go into the lamentation mode. Oh, I am enjoying tendency, so I am not fit. I don't want, not like that. So first thing is, we have the tendency to be happy. We want to be happy because soul is Sachidananda. How Krishna is Sachidananda. We are part and parcel of Krishna. Sachidananda means eternal bliss and knowledge, right? So we are blissful by nature originally as spirit soul. So that is the first thing we can understand. That helped me a lot. And then next thing is, how do we seek that happiness? Prabhupada talks about in many classes this topic. How do we seek that happiness is the only point, which is currently we think by doing the by seeing this, by eating this, by hearing this, like that, material things also, we derive happiness at my stage. And that's okay, and that the understanding that is very good, because we can accept my situation like that. That is what is giving me happiness now. And then we can at least theoretically understand that the real way to be happy is by engaging in devotional service and serving Krishna and devotees. That theoretically I can understand. Obviously, I cannot change overnight. Because of the current impurities, what I have based on what I did in the past, I have mixed tendencies now, even though I understand it well, for example. But I have mixed tendencies of seeking happiness in material way and seeking happiness in spiritual way. That's another understanding we need to get. That means theoretically, at least I need to accept it. That means I don't envy that concept. That because I'm not able to practice now, I don't envy the concept itself that we need to be happy in the Krishna consciousness like that. That's the other aspect that helped me, Prabhu. And then once we go through this, other thing is, this is the, actually, even if you don't understand anything, even if I don't understand anything, I love the Krishna consciousness process because it's so beautiful. It purifies us without our knowledge. Meaning, as I engage, my only thing I need to do is submit to a spiritual master and a mentor, and then follow their direction in my life, wherever I am. Right now I'm trying to be materially happy, that's okay, absolutely okay. And then submit to them and follow their guidance. And they are, because they already went through this path already, and they know how it goes, they clearly know what will exactly help me to go from this state to a higher state of seeking happiness in Krishna consciousness. That is one aspect that is helpful. What that means is, no matter what happens in life, stick to the guidance from the spiritual master, stick to whatever they are asking me to do, even in a limited way. Then, by the process, what we can notice is, actually, this is a concept, one of the main theme in Bhagavad Gita also, I was researching some time ago. So, what happens is, this seeking happiness from material things has two primary ways to deal with it. One is understanding intellectually how this is harmful to us. That is one portion only. That's a smaller portion. But the bigger portion is, when I'm engaged in devotion service, when I'm chanting nicely, trying to chant nicely, as obviously I cannot chant very, very purely Shuddhanam right now. But whatever I can do, I do my endeavor from my side. Chant in the morning, chant attentively, without much distractions, like that, chanting. And then by just staying in the process, by hearing regularly, by reading scriptures regularly, and by serving Vaishnavas, by staying in devotional association, what happens is, our heart is getting purified, and because our heart is getting purified, the mode of passion and mode of ignorance is going away, like we read from verses in second chapter of first canto, right? Passion and ignorance are going away, and then I'm developing some taste for these things now. That means, I love reading. I love hearing now. I love discussing with devotees. I love chanting now. We'll slowly develop that taste gradually. Not that I'll become pure devotee immediately. But our seeking of happiness in material things will shift to, now I'm loving these spiritual things. Then we start to enjoy the spiritual happiness. I'm using the word enjoy, which is condemned by many, but we're finding happiness in the spiritual things also. So that way, slowly, our fulcrum will shift from the material, finding happiness in material things, to spiritual things. So that is the key thing I want to share, Prabhu. By staying in devotion service, we develop happiness in the spiritual things, and then that way, we don't enjoy any material things. That is the main thing we need to understand. And then, gradually, and most important thing is, we pray to Krishna, and Krishna helps us. Krishna is so loving. All we need to do is start with a desire. Once we have a desire, we pray to Him, and Krishna is so loving, He will help us every step. I'm not at a perfect stage. I'm still struggling with my enjoyment tendencies. But this is what I understood, Prabhu, so far, and my limited realization on this topic. But I'm sure other devotees might have wonderful realizations. Please share also.
Yeah. Thank you, Prabhu, for explanation.
Yeah. Welcome, Prabhu. If others have something else to share that helps all of us, that's good. Also, please share it.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, thank you very much for such a wonderful class. It's so practical, and it's really my story, right? Because I'm a grihastha, and I am always continuously enjoying all these material, this entire material world that's around me. So it's a very practical class, and thank you so much for sharing and doing so much research and sharing your reflections on this verse. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. If there are no more questions, we'd like to move on to the Vrajamantal Parikrama. Shyamagauri Mataji, are you there?
Yeah, Hare Krishna Mataji. Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for the very beautiful class, Prabhuji.
Yeah, thank you, so, it's only because of the previous devotees I heard from. Thank you.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Ganpat Pranam. Shri Prabhupada. It didn't work for our Grihastha Vaishnavas. Thank you. The Buddha realization is day-to-day life working.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Very nice class. Hare Krishna.
Yeah, thank you, Mataji. Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much, Prabhu. It's a wonderful class, Prabhu. So nicely explained. Thank you, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. So I seek blessings of all the Vaishnavas. Give obeisances to all the Vaishnavas on the call. Vanchakalpaturu Bheshak Pasandu Devach Atitanam Pavanipya Vaishnavev Namonama Anantakoti Vaishnavanda Ki Jai Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. So thank you so much for listening patiently. So today is our 10th day of Parikrama. We will go from Dik to Badrinath. There are many places of pilgrimage in India, and especially prominent are Badrinarayan, Dwarka, Rameshwar and Jagannath Puri. These sacred places are called the Four Dhams. Dham refers to a place where one can immediately contact the Supreme Lord. Today we are on a 17 kilometer trek to one of the most remote tirtha in Vraja, Badrinath. We feel like adventure, but our adventures are not mundane tourism. Our wanderings have real purpose and yield us some eternal benefit. Because we are searching for Krishna, our Goswamis have exemplified that this is the only real way to live here. He Radhe Vraja Devike Chalalite He Nanda Suno Kuta. Always searching for the son of Nanda Maharaja. About 5 kilometers north west to Dik stands Didavali, said to be the place of Krishna's paternal grandmother. Srila Rupa Goswami writes, the name of Sri Krishna's grandmother is Variyasi. She is a respected lady in Vrajamandal. Her bodily color is just like Kusumba flower. She wears green garments and she is in short in height. Her hair is as white as milk. I offer my respectful obeisances to Variyasi Devi, Krishna's grandmother, with merry joking words and worship. She worships Krishna, calling him the moon of grandson. Happy and proud of her grandson, her feet no longer touch the ground when she walks. There is a temple of Lord Narsingadev here. The deity is actually white. As we gradually approach the Himalayas of Vraja, we pass through Koh, a village famous for its milk products. Stopping briefly at a small temple here, we take darshan of beautiful Shishi Radharaman. We stop for some time near a lake surrounded by a beautiful grove of Kadamba trees. This place is known as Kadamba Kanana. It's said that Krishna performed a Rasa Leela here with the girls of Pulinda tribe. While glorifying Krishna's flute song, the gopis refer to these tribal girls. Soon we cross the village of Alipur, which is only a kilometer from our destination. Then we enter a beautiful shaded courtyard. This is Badrinath or Adi Badri. Just as Krishna is source of all incarnations. So Vrajadham is the origin of all holy places. Therefore, the Badrinath found in Himalayas is an expansion of Badrinath found in Vraja. Hence, the name is Adi Badri. One of the several pastimes and exalted personalities are connected with Badrinath. Nar Narayan Rishi, the Lord's fourth incarnation, lives there practicing severe austerity, controlling his senses and performing devotional service to instruct the world by his example about process of self-realization. The Srimad Bhagavatam describes Nar and Narayan as simultaneously one and two different personalities. One of them was the whitish complex and other is the blackish complex. They both had four arms. Their eyes resembled and petals of blooming lotuses, and they wore garments of black deer skin and bark, along with the three stranded scratch there. Can anybody mute their phone? I heard some noise. In their hands, which were most purifying, they carried the medicant's water pot, straight bamboo stuffed, and lotus seeds, prayer beads, as well as the all purifying Vedas in the symbolic form of bundle. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Mataji, now we can hear you.
Okay, sorry, I think I got cut off. Okay, so their bearing was tall and their yellow effulgence, the color of radiant lightning appearing as austerity performed. They were being worshipped by the foremost demigods. But Badrikashram is also related to Uddhava. When Krishna's departure was imminent, Uddhava, in an ocean of lamentation, asked the Lord what he should do. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, "My dear Uddhava, take my order and go to my ashram called Badrika. Purify yourself by both touching and also bathing in holy water there, which have emanated from my lotus feet. Rid yourself of all sinful reactions with sight of secret Alaknanda river. Dress yourself in bark and eat whatever is naturally available in the forest. Thus you should remain content and free from desire, tolerant of all dualities, good-natured, self-controlled, peaceful, and bestowed with transcendental knowledge and realization. With fixed attention, meditate constantly upon these instructions I have imparted to you and assimilate their essence. Fix your word and thoughts upon me and always endeavor to increase your realization of my transcendental qualities. In this way, you will cross beyond the destination of the three modes of nature and finally come back to me. In addition, Srila Vyasadeva and Lord's literary incarnation stays in Samya Prash in Badrikashram, where he compiled all the Vedic literature, is said to be living still in his cave. Next to that cave is Ganesha's cave. Ganesha served Vyasadeva as his scribe. Shripad Madhvacharya, after whom our Sampradaya is named, also traveled to Badrinath to take instruction from Vyasadeva. The Badrikashram is in Himalaya, is accessible for only 6 months of the year. During other 6 months, no one lives on the mountain and the deities are left with stock of grains. Men from nearby military camps climb to hear conch shell trumpeting and bells ringing from the desert hill. When the priests return, all the grains are gone. Actually, Narad Muni is in charge of Badri Narayan's worship, and it is he who ensures that the worship continues during the winter month. Although Narada is traveling sage, Badrinath is considered his headquarters. He of course also met Srila Vyasadeva there. The glory of Adi Badri is the deity of Nara Narayan Rishi. To have their darshan, we climb large roughly steps to the temple. The temple room is small. Shiny black deity of four arms, Nara and Badri Narayana. We offer our obeisances to them. And on their left are deities of Shiva and Ganesha. And on their right are Uddhava. Srinathji and Radha Krishna are neatly dressed and served with obvious donation. So, next we go on Badrinath Parikrama. One day, Nanda Maharaja wanted to take his family on pilgrimage to Badrikashram and Kedarnath. He had previously prayed to Lord Narayan for a son. And after attaining Krishna, he wanted to thank Lord Badri Narayan with worship. Krishna, however, didn't want Nanda Maharaja or the Vrajavasis to leave Vraja. So he brought his family here and revealed Badrinath to them. Complete with all its pastime places and divine associates. Today we plan to walk in the Brajavasi footsteps. In the early morning, the devotees gather in the temple courtyard and file through a back gate of up the slopes of Narayan Parvat. After some time peering through the undergrowth, we are able to spot the red flag flying above Lakshman Jhula. Jhula refers to hanging bees. This place neatly kept between two mountains where Lakshman performed austerity. We take darshan of his beautiful
smiling deity. If one faces Naraparvat, then looking northwest and across the valley, one can see the dried up river beds of Ganga and Saraswati, both meet at the place known as Triveni Sangam. To our far left is Gandamadan mountain, and to our far right, Trikut Parvat. There is also mention of a lake which is quite some distance away to our left called Dev Sarovar. The Gargad Samhita tells us that once as Radha and Krishna wandered through the forest talking with each other, they came to Dev Sarovar and sat down on its shore. There they saw a sage named Rubhumuni, who had been standing on one foot for 60,000 years and meditating on the divine Kapal. Krishna called out to him, but he could not hear the Lord because he was on the verge of leaving his body. Then the Lord disappeared from the sage's eternal vision. Rubhumuni was so bewildered that he opened his eyes. Behold, a most amazing sight. Radha and Krishna were personally present before him. Overwhelmed by ecstasy, Rubhumuni circumambulated them, offered beautiful heartfelt prayers, and then gave up his body for falling at their lotus feet. Because of his intense love for the Lord, the sage's body melted and started flowing like a river. We go down the stairs near Lakshman Villa and walk along the dry river bed towards Trikut Parvat. Once Srila Narada Muni visited Vaikuntha, where he saw Lakshmi Devi serving Lord Narayana, and Lord was enjoying all kind of opulence. The sage became thoughtful. "My dear Lord," he said, "every time I visit you, I see the same scene. You are relaxing on a couch and Lakshmi Devi is massaging your feet. When I go all over the universe to broadcast your glories and people ask what you were doing, I have to give them the same reply. You are lying down and being served by Lakshmi Devi. My Lord, it is the benefiting for you to enjoy your opulence in this way, for you are the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yet it makes me anxious because people follow both your teachings and examples. Those who hear only about this activity may be inspired to do the same, misled into thinking that life is meant for their own enjoyment. Although the first order you gave to Lord Brahma was to perform tapa, there is no tapa in your pastime. Whatever great men do, common men follow. Therefore, my Lord, I think it would be quite appropriate if you also perform some austerities to teach by your example and self-realization, and not enjoyment is the goal of human life. In this way, those who will follow you will become purified. Lord Narayana took Narad Muni's concern seriously and consented to his request. He suggested Lakshmi Devi visit Nagaloka for some time, and while she was away, he looked for a place to perform austerity. Austerities are normally performed in remote places like mountains, caves and forests. He came on Badrikashram, formerly known by the name Kedar Khanda, and was extremely pleased with beauty. Lord thought it ideal for his pastimes for performing austerity, but someone already living there. Lord Shiva and Parvati Devi were living in at Kedar Khanda and already performing tapasya. Every morning they would go to Saptakunda, which was fed by hot springs and bathed. In Rajadham, Tapasya Kunda is cool, but in Himalaya, water is hot. On one such morning, they came across a beautiful child who appeared lonely and was crying. Parvati was instantly attracted to him, and out of affection, she wanted to pick him up and look after him. Lord Shiva, however, was suspicious and warned her not to touch him. He could sense that this child would be a source of trouble. Parvati was not convinced, and overcome by a motherly feeling, brought the child home and left him there while she and her husband went for bathing. When the couple returned from Tapasya Kunda, they were surprised to see that the door of their house was locked, and that the person on the bed was no longer child but Lord Narayan himself. Smiling, the Lord explained that he liked this place and wanted to stay there and perform austerities. He asked Shiva and Parvati to find another place for themselves. Lord Shiva admonished his wife for not having heard his advice. Then the two decided to move to Kedarnath. Meanwhile, when Lakshmi Devi returned to Vaikuntha, her beloved Lord Narayana was not there. In great anxiety, she searched for him all over the universe. Finally, she came to Kedarnath, Kedar Khanda. Lakshmi Devi wanted to serve the Lord, but she couldn't. He was now in renounced order, and she was in the form of woman. Therefore, she decided to take the form of Badri tree and serve him by offering her shade. This is how the name Badri Narayan came out. As we leave the valley, there is a mention of Haridwar and Har Ki Pauri, which are not far to our left. In the Himalayas, Haridwar is the foothill, and Har Ki Pauri is a spiritual landmark in Haridwar. We turn right and head back towards the Nar Narayan temple. The last place we visit before going to the Nar Narayan temple is the Yogamaya temple. Offering our respectful obeisances, we pray to Yogamaya Devi to give us shelter so that we can serve Krishna to his fully satisfaction. Next we go is the Badrinath to Kamyaman via Kedarnath. Vraja is the abode of Madhurya, sweetness, and everything seen, spoken and heard here is imbued with this same quality. Next comes is the Kedarnath. The only resident of Kedarnath is Lord Shiva's Pujari. A stone stairway leads into the mountainside, leads us 270 steps up to the top. We find ourselves when we climb the stairs, we find ourselves facing the temple, which is actually a natural cave. The overhang cave reminds us to a multi-hooded snake. We crawl beneath the huge rock to pay respect to the self-manifested Shiva Linga inside. The Linga is not rock, black and smooth like traditional Linga, but reddish in color, with the face and hair of Lord Shiva's quite visible on it. Although worn away by time, the Panasonic view from atop hill it has us transfixed. Lord Shiva's position is unique. Srila Prabhupada writes, Lord Shiva is not actually like a living entity, but he is not the Supreme Personality of Godhead. His position is somewhere between Vishnu and the Personality of Godhead, and Brahma is the living entity. Shiram yatada dhikara vishesha yoga sanjayate nahitata prutagasti heto yashyamrutamati tatha samupeti karyat govindamadi purusham tamaham bhajami. Just as milk is transformed into curd by the action of acid, but yet the effect curd is neither the same as nor different from its cause with milk. So I adore the primeval Lord Govinda, of whom the state of Shambhu is a transformation for the performance of the work of destruction. Aside from Lord Shiva's many amazing activities, such as taking charge of annihilation, he is a dear devotee of Krishna. He is the Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Shama Gauri Mataji. Thank you very much.
I think I am reading some extra. I forgot. I read the till 12th day also.
That's okay.
It says day 10 and 11, right?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Sorry about that.
No. It's in fact good. Because we have to catch up a lot. I mean, the other day also we missed reading, right?
Yeah. So, but I did not read fully. Only half a 12th day is half done. And after that we will go for another like Badrinath to Kamyavan and Kamyavan to Kamyavan interior Kavishma tomorrow.
Okay. Thank you so much, Madhu.
Thank you so much. And very nice of reading. I feel so good, and all the dham which are in India, they are all in Vraja. So thank you so much.
Thank you for giving us the same experience. Very, very grateful to you.
Thank you so much, Shama Gauri Mataji, and thank you, Sundaranand Prabhuji, for a wonderful class and wonderful Vrajamandal Parikrama. And this time we got to go to Badrikashram and all those places. Thank you so much, Mataji, for giving us an opportunity to actually virtually at least visit Vrajamandal. Thank you so much. Shall we end the call, Mataji?
Yes, Mataji.
Vancha kalpatarubhyascha kripa sindubhyaiva cha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Vrajamandal Parikrama ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, His Grace Sundaranand Prabhu
ki jai,
Srila
Prabhupada ki jai.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.